Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our friend Ed Short is not with us this evening. He's away volunteering. He's a physical therapist, and he's doing some volunteer work in St. Louis, Missouri this evening. And it's really good that he's able to do that. But it's Sunday, May 11th, 2025, and what we're going to do is, in this program, rather than have the discussion like Ed and I have, since he's not here, we're going to listen to a sermon that I did back in November of last year, of 2024. And it kind of goes along with the theme that we've been talking about recently. We've been spending a lot of time in Revelation, and it's entitled, We Know Not the Hour. So that's what we're going to be listening to today, and I hope that you get a blessing from it. But before we do that, let me just tell you a little bit about Prophecies of Hope. First of all, we want to thank Ray Powers for allowing us to be on the air here all of these years, since New Visions Radio started, actually, and it's just such a blessing. Thanks, Ray, for all you do for this ministry and helping us to stay on the air and helping all of those who are here on New Visions Radio to keep on the air each and every day. Ray does a lot behind the scenes that most people probably don't know about. So as far as Prophecies of Hope is concerned, we are a little tiny ministry in Stanton, Virginia. We meet at 1743 West Beverly Street. That's where our church building is. I want to apologize for my voice. I still have a lot of pollen here in Virginia. But we're at 1743 West Beverly Street in Stanton, Virginia. And we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for a Bible study and prayer meeting. If you'd like to join with us on Zoom, you can send me an email at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can send an email to office@prophecyhope.com, and we'll make sure you get that link. Also, we meet on the Biblical Sabbath, which is Saturday morning at 9:30 a.m. We have a Zoom Sabbath School, which is a Bible study, a Bible school where you can interact with us via Zoom. And then at 11 a.m. on Saturday mornings, all of these times are Eastern time, on Saturday morning, we have a worship service where there's a sermon. The one that you're going to hear in just a moment is one that I gave on a Sabbath morning. And so we would love for you to join us. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you visit. It would be really nice to have visitors come and see us. We've had people come from as far as Greece to visit us, believe it or not. And it's such a blessing to have people come. Oh, also, let me say this. If you would like a copy of the Bible, because we always invite you to open the Bible with us, if you don't have a copy of the Bible and you would like a copy, send us an email and we'll send you a Bible. If we can get one to you, we will get one to you. And that way you can open it up and read along with us. Also, keep in mind that there are Bible apps that you can download for your phone or your iPad or your computer, and you can follow along and study there. But before we get this study started, or the sermon started, I would like to have a word of prayer with you. So let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're just grateful to be here this evening, and I just ask that your blessing will be upon us, that our ears can be opened to your word, that we can learn more about you and your Son and the plan of salvation, and that we can be ready for the coming of Christ. So please help us to be able to listen and follow along in the Bible, and we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, the title of this sermon is called We Know Not the Hour, and I hope you enjoy it. We'll come back for a closing prayer when it's finished.
A couple of weeks ago, I gave a sermon about should a Christian vote? And then, I think that was 4 weeks ago. And then 2 weeks ago, I gave a sermon that was called Do Not Put Your Trust in Princes. And one of the reasons why I gave that sermon is because I had noticed that a lot of people that are Christians were really pleased with the outcome of the election in this country. And, you know, when you're a Christian and you have certain values, you want biblical values instilled in the person that's going to lead the country. You don't want to see the country making decisions that are contrary to the Word of God. And I made the comment a couple of weeks ago that people are, it's almost like they're relieved and they've let their guard down. Well, I've been observing the last 2 weeks since I gave that sermon and talking to people. I've had some interaction with a number of people and just asking them their thoughts. And I've noticed the comments of many Christian people are almost treating this situation as if the country has now been saved. You know, it's nice to feel secure in who your leadership is. And it's nice to know that there's somebody who's working to bring a sense of morality to things overall. I can't speak for the individual themselves, but the overall scope appears that way. But I just wanted to remind people, our Savior is not on this earth. Our Savior is in the heavens. And many people are treating things as if our Savior is here. Our Savior is, this is going to take us through. Well, take us through what? What's it going to take us through? We live in this world. We need Christ Jesus. We don't need world leaders. We need Christ Jesus. And if Jesus is at the helm and he's leading things, then that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But evaluating and asking people how they feel about these things, it's interesting to hear them speak. In fact, one person even said, I feel like the Savior has arrived. That's dangerous. This is dangerous talk. This person's supposed to be a Christian. My Savior is in the heavens. And I hope that's where your Savior is. I hope this is the Savior that you're looking to. Where is your hope? That's the question we need to figure out. You know, a lot of people, they're treating it as if, okay, everything's good now. Well, the Bible tells us we don't know the hour of the Master's appearing. We don't know when that's going to happen. We have composite signs. We can look at things that are going on in the world and say, I believe it's close. I believe it's getting ever closer. I can see things unfolding. But really, we don't know the hour. We don't know the hour. And what I'd like to do, I'd like you to open your Bibles. This is a text that we're very familiar with, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're just going to consider the first part of this chapter to get started in just some things that I think it's very necessary for us to talk about as Christians, particularly in the world scene, the way things are today, and the way people tend to think. People tend to put their trust in other people. And yes, you know, I like knowing that, hey, if Brother Ed says, I'm going to meet you here Tuesday morning at 9 a.m., I know him well enough to know I can trust he's going to be here unless something happens. And I like having friends that when somebody says, I'm going to call you tomorrow at 5 o'clock, I'm going to receive that call more than likely unless something has happened. So in that sense, we trust people. We trust that they're going to follow through. But putting our trust in worldly things, let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And, oops, I'm in 1 Peter there. That's not going to work. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, Beloved, I now write you the second epistle in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Now, what Lord and Savior are we speaking of? Yes, we're not speaking of an earthly person. So let's make that clear. We're speaking of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this word repentance we've talked about in Sabbath school, this is very important, to repent from the things that we're doing. But we're talking here about the heavens and the earth, which are preserved by God. They're preserved and they're reserved for a time of judgment. There was a time of judgment that this speaks of in Noah's day that happened. There was a time of judgment. So let's reflect on that. Let's go back. We're going to take a look at this. Since it's referring us back there, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. And I know we're all very familiar with this account, but let's just consider a few things by way of reminder. They were reminding the people then in 2 Peter of the things that Peter was reminding them. Hey, remember Noah's day. Remember what happened. It was a time of judgment. We have a Lord and Savior that lives in the heavens. So we take a look at Genesis chapter 6, and I'm just going to pick this up in verse 5. Genesis 6, 5. Then Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sound familiar? That's very familiar, isn't it? Look around the world. Listen to what people are saying. Look at the way people are just diametrically opposed. The immorality, the rampant things that are going on, the killings, the economy, everything's just out of whack. Everything. Verse 6, and Jehovah was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Can you imagine God saying, I wish I had never created man. I'm sorry I ever did this. It had to be pretty bad. Do you think he's there now? When we look around the world, when we see a country like this, that I believe God blessed this country. I believe it had its beginning because God had his hand on the people that started this country, that made this movement, that came out of the tyranny and out of the problems of Europe and came here to start a new world, so to speak. Freedom of religion. To have freedoms like they've never had before. God blessed this country, and yet look at where we are today. No man on earth will save us. No man on earth will save this country. No man on earth can save the earth. Keep our minds in perspective. Keep these thoughts in perspective. When we look, we might be glad that certain things are happening. Yeah, I like when my taxes are reduced. I like when I make a little more money. I like when crime is down and when I can go to the grocery store and afford to buy groceries. We all like that. We want that. That's good. God wants us to have those things. But keep it in perspective. Things will get worse, I can promise you. I can promise you. Don't put all your hope in, well, this is going to happen and that's going to happen in the next 4 years or this. You know what? We still have a tribulation to go through, friends. And it's coming. It's coming. If Christ comes in our lifetime, we are going to see that tribulation come. So, verse 6, Jehovah was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he tells Noah to make an ark. God made a way of escape for anyone who wanted it. You know, this provision didn't come from a man. We can say that God used a man to build the ark, but God gave him great detail, great instructions. The provision came from God. He provided that ark. He gave him the dimensions, told him how to do it, told him how to make it so that it wouldn't sink when the flood came, told him how to make it so that they had a window and an opening, told him how to bring the animals in. He had to know how much food to bring. All of these things, God provided it. But people could start looking to Noah as he's our Savior. You see the dangers? Noah was a man who walked with God. But he didn't save the world. God saved the world through Noah. God's going to save the world through his Son. He's already saved you. You can choose not to be saved, but he has done it. He's laid that provision out there for you. In verse 21 of Genesis chapter 6, it says, "And you shall take for yourself food of all that's eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them," that's for the animals. "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Now, chapter 7. In chapter 7, let's just begin here in, I debated on whether I should do this or not. Let's just begin here in verse 1. "Then Jehovah said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" And then he tells him how many of each kind of animals to take. And Noah does exactly as he's told. And then when we go down to verse 16, we've been through a lot of these texts, but notice verse 16. "So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and Jehovah shut him in." So all of the animals were loaded, 7 of the clean, 2 of the unclean, 7 each and 2 each. So as we look at this, God shut him in. Noah was sealed. Couldn't we say that? He was sealed at that moment. And those on the outside of the ark, they were sealed. There's a relationship here. But this is why Peter's pointing back to this time. He's saying, look, the time of redemption is now. You know, get ready. Be ready. Because just as it was in Noah's day, so it's going to be at the end of time. People were skeptical in Noah's day. But Noah did just so. And God sealed him in the ark. That feeling of being sealed had to be tremendous. Seeing the door shut, seeing it sealed without human hands. Think about that. You know, when Christ comes into your heart, human hands have nothing to do with that. And you can be sealed for the day of redemption. You can be sealed. But we have to cling on to Christ. Don't cling on to an earthly savior. Because when I hear Christians talking that way, it concerns me. I worry for those people. Where are they putting their hope? Noah didn't put his hope in earthly things. He had never experienced the things that he was about to experience, but he trusted God. And he knew God would get him through it. And he says, if I just do what God asks me to do, if I just follow these simple instructions, although it's going to be hard work, God's going to take care of me. And he did. He got him through it. It's amazing to me when we read these texts. So here again, verse 17. "Now the flood," this is chapter 7 of Genesis, verse 17. "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth." Does that sound familiar? What's going to happen when Christ comes? We get lifted up high above the earth. If we're in Christ Jesus, the dead in Christ will rise. So that's a much greater time. You see, Peter's pointing back here because he's saying, study this account, and you'll see what you need to do to prepare. You just listen to God. Just listen to God. It's that simple. Noah listened to God. He gets on the ark. The floods come. The ark is lifted up. It's on the water, naturally, but it comes off of the ground, off of the terra firma, right? Off of the ground itself. So it's just floating there on the water. And it says in verse 18, the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. 15 cubits. There's different guesstimations, but approximately 18 inches per cubit. So 15 times 1.5. It was over 20 feet of water over the highest peak on earth. Think about that. It says in verse 21, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Out of who knows how many millions of people, only 8 survived. Only 8. It's sad to think about. And of course, after they come off of the ark, God gives them the same mandate that he gave to Adam and Eve. Become fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So it was like a whole new start. They were starting over. All the wickedness had been taken away as far as the people, but there was still Noah and his sons, and guess where wickedness dwells? In the heart. You see? In the heart. So things, they kind of took a turn again as time went on. So, you know, if you think about it, those who were outside of the ark when the door was sealed, the account tells us, if you read it, that they were on the ark for 7 days, and then that's when the rain came. So those who were just seeing this ark, I wonder if they saw the door shut and sealed. You know, I've often asked myself that question. What went through their minds if they saw that happening? And then they probably thought, look, everything's just the way it's always been, just like Peter said. Things are just as they've always been. All these things are still going on. Those lunatics are on that ark. I don't know what in the world they built that thing for. You know, I think they were probably being mocked for the things that they were doing. They were likely being mocked for building this big structure and being on it with all these animals. And what happened? It begins to rain. And the Bible, the account tells us that it didn't just fall from the heavens, but it came up from under the ground. I mean, there was water everywhere. The earth was just completely in turmoil with water. And I wonder if there were any regrets when that water started falling. Were there regrets? Well, it was too late. Don't wait till it's too late, friends. Don't wait till it's too late. Noah was ready. His family was ready. Now, there's another time of judgment in the book of Genesis. Let's turn to chapter 18. Another account that I know you all are very familiar with, but it's worth revisiting. In Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to begin in verse 16, it says, then men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. Now, if you know anything about the Genesis account, you have the account of Abraham and Sarah and all of the things that happened there. And Abraham, of course, proves to be a faithful man. And then in verse 17, it says, and Jehovah said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, that Jehovah may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And Jehovah said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before Jehovah. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy a place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Boy, Abraham's being bold. He has a relationship with God. You can speak to God with the same boldness Abraham did. But don't be surprised if the answer isn't what you necessarily want to hear. It might be what you want to hear, but it might not. So he's saying to God, "Of all people, of everyone, you should be the right judge. You should know." So Jehovah in verse 26 said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I am but dust, and ashes have taken it upon my, I am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be found 40 there." And he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. And then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So Jehovah went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Abraham was bargaining with God, and God conversed with him. Look at the mercy that God has. You see, we always focus on these accounts and we say, look at how many people God killed at the flood. And look at these people that he killed there at Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I hear people, they do it in this angry tone, saying this God of the Old Testament, separating the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they say, the God of the Old Testament was so mean. The God of the Old Testament here is showing love. He wanted to preserve people at the ark. He left that ark open so that anybody could get on it, and only 8 people were willing to do it. He's not going to force you. Here at Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham's bargaining, and he gets him all the way down to 10 people. I venture to say if there was one, God would not destroy the city. But what did he do? He destroyed the city, but he made the way out. He destroyed the world, but he made a way out. You see, God makes the way of escape. He'll always give us the way out. But we have to be willing to do it. He's not going to force us. The mercy of God is tremendous. The difference here is Abraham didn't know what God knew. God knew the hearts of the people. God knows the heart of you and me. God knows what's in here. I've heard it, we've said it many times in this ministry. Ed just said it. I don't know if it was Wednesday night or today. I can't remember. But we have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to be honest with God. God already knows what's in my heart. He knows better than I know what's in my heart. And this is why sometimes we may need to pray that prayer, "Father, show me what's in my heart. Put in me a new heart," the prayer that David prayed. Don't be afraid to pray that. But just don't be surprised if he shows you something that you don't want to see. Don't be surprised. I'm surprised sometimes at the things that come out when I'm reading the Bible and I say, wow, this is me. I can't believe I've got the same thoughts this guy had. You see? God has a way of getting to us, of reaching us, getting into our heart. That's why he sends the Spirit of his Son into your heart to help us to overcome those things. So we look at this. Let's look at chapter 19. Let's just pick it up here in verse 1. It says, "Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, and Lot saw them and rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. And they made him a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." Or he made them a feast, I should have said. Verse 4. "Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.'" They wanted to have relations with these men. Other men wanted to do that. Verse 6, "So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof.' And they said, 'Stand back.' Then they said, 'This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break the door, to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door." This is interesting to me. You strike someone with blindness. You know, if I got struck with blindness, I'd be scared. And I'd be asking for God's mercy. But no, these men are struck with blindness and they're still trying to get in. It shows what's in here. It's revealing what was in their hearts. They were not going to be changed. Nothing would change them. And that's what this was showing. Whatever they did, it wasn't going to change what these people had in mind. This is why God could say to Abraham, "Look, if there's only 10, I'll preserve the city." He knew what was in their hearts. And here, he's showing us in this account what's in their hearts. Because after they're struck with blindness, they're still trying to find the door. It's horrible. Verse 12, "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of Jehovah, and Jehovah has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who married his daughters, and said, 'Get up, get out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy this city.' But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and his hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and Jehovah being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside of the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.' Then Lot said to them, 'Please, no, my lords.'" He's resisting. It never occurred to me. I've read this account. But until last night when I was reading through this, he's resisting. I think he wants to do what's right. It might be that same struggle that Paul was having that we've read about in Romans chapter 7. Please, no, my lords. Verse 19, indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy with which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains lest some evil overtake me and I die. Now see, this city is near enough to flee to, and this little one, please, let me escape there. It is not a little one. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth, and when Lot entered Zoar, then Jehovah rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from Jehovah out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife, that's Lot's wife, looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before Jehovah. And when he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land from which went up like the smoke of a furnace. Think about what's taking place here. God preserved their lives. He gave them a way of escape. He sent who needed to go there to save them. He sent angels, it says. Their Savior was in heaven. And he used these angels to do his bidding and to get them out. God will help you in any situation. He'll send the Spirit of his Son into his heart. He can send you a guardian angel. We may each, I do believe that we have guardian angels. I believe that there's an angel that is assigned to Mark Martin and to Brother Ed and Brother Roy and Brother Stacy and whoever you are, God has protection around you, just like he did with Job, just like he did with Noah, just like he did with Lot. There are angels that he uses to minister for him, ministering angels. When Jesus was on the earth and he felt weakness, what happened after he was tempted by the devil? The angels were there to minister to him. Doesn't God give us that same privilege? He does. They're not going to force themselves on you. They're not going to drag you out kicking and screaming. We may have some doubts when we have decisions to make. But knowing the will of God, Noah had to know what God wanted him to do. Lot had to resolve in his mind, I've got to get out of this city. I've got to listen to what God's saying. You know, we don't know the hour of judgment, but it's obvious that Noah lived in a time of judgment. We know that Lot lived in a time of judgment, and we know that there's a time of judgment coming upon this world very soon. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And I just want to read this account here. It's just 13 verses. Matthew 25. And look at what this says. This applies to us, friends. This applies to right now. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. This is Jesus speaking, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. In all three of these accounts, in this parable, in Noah's day and in Lot's day, there was a door. There was a door to the ark. There was a door that these people were scratching at to try to get to the ones inside. There's a door here in this parable. There's a door for you today. And that door is Christ. It's not an earthly person. It's not anyone who lives on this earth today. Our Savior is in the heavens. And there are so many lessons we can learn from this account of Matthew 25. In the future, I'm sure one of us, either myself or Brother Ed or Brother Rick, will probably do more on this. There's so much meat here. But think about what's being said. Is there oil in your lamp? What's that little song we do? Give me oil in our lamp, keep it burning, right? Give me oil, Lord. I want oil in my lamp. How do I get that? Well, it's not by depending on the things of this world. It's not by living a daily life and not caring what goes on with my relationship with God. The oil comes from having a relationship with God and His Son. You know, let's take another. I didn't put this in the PowerPoint, but let's just take a look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, because Jesus makes mention here of both Noah and Lot. And you know, whenever Jesus speaks of something, there are people who are skeptics of the Bible. But when Jesus mentions these patriarchs and these prophets of old, I just know that they existed, right? I don't doubt it anyway, but it's good to hear him talk about Noah, and to hear him talk about Daniel, and to hear him talk about Abraham. And you know, you hear Jesus using these names, because he was in the heavens when all this stuff was going on. The Pharisees didn't understand that. But we get it, don't we? But here in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 26, again, this is Jesus speaking. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So what this is saying is they were just wrapped up in the daily routine. They weren't paying attention to anything. And even though Noah was a preacher of righteousness, he was telling people what was going to happen. They were eating and drinking and being merry and getting married and doing all of these things they wanted to do, not paying attention to the warning signs. Hey, what's this massive structure being built here in the middle of the wilderness? It should have given you some kind of, hello? Maybe this guy knows something. Well, you know, when they saw that door, if they saw the door being sealed, that may have gotten their attention. But again, it's just like those virgins. He went in and shut the door. Well, now I'm on the outside. I don't know you. I don't know who you are. You see? Have a relationship with the Lord. Get right with Him now. Don't put it off, because we know not the hour, friends. We know not the hour. So it goes on here. So he talks about Noah here, and he says that the flood came and destroyed them all. And then he says in verse 28, Luke 17, 28, Jesus says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's a warning. Pay attention to what's going on in the world. Don't look to an earthly Savior. Our Savior is in the heavens. I can't say this enough. So many times we put our trust and confidence in, oh, well, now the economy's going to do good, and you know, all of these things. Hey, we, like I said, we live in this world. We want it to be good. There's nothing wrong with being positive. But don't forget which kingdom we're a part of. It's the kingdom of the heavens. That's the kingdom we're a part of. Jesus has no part in this world. Don't lose your focus, because we know not the hour. So let's go back to where we started. We started in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. We read verses 1 through 9. But now, after we took this little journey back where Peter sent us, we're going to come back to his concluding words in this chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Hey, the earth and the works in it were destroyed in Noah's day. It was a time of judgment. Only 8 survived it. Lot's wife looked back. Do you long for the things of this world? Is there anything that you have in your possession that you couldn't give up because you feel like, well, you know, if I give this up, I'm just going to take my enjoyment. Would you choose that over Christ? If so, get rid of it. If there's something in your life, you know, I love hot rods. I love my hot rods. I do. I'm a car guy. If I had a car that I thought would prevent me from turning over, that I couldn't walk away from, I'd get rid of it. I would sell it. It would be gone. And if I couldn't sell it, it'd just sit there and rot. If there's something in your life that you look to more than Christ, get it out of your life. Whether it's a TV show, a compact disc, a YouTube channel, your pastor that's telling you things that you know are contrary to what the Bible, whatever it is, get it out of your life. So let's go back here. Verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That's where your hope should be. The new heavens and the new earth, where we'll be able to walk with the Lord in a literal sense. You know, in Genesis, early in Genesis, God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I want to be able to walk with him in that garden, right here on a restored earth. You can walk with the Father. You can walk with the Son. So let's finish out this chapter. "Therefore, beloved," verse 14, "looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." We can only do that through Christ. "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, was written to you, also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." This is what people do. They twist the scriptures to say what they want them to say, particularly Paul's words. Paul knew what he believed. And people use his writings to twist the scriptures to say something they do not say many times. Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Who is your Savior? Where is your Savior? Yes. He's in the heavens. The Father is our Savior, and His Son is our Savior. In fact, the name Jesus, when you look at it, if you look up the definition, it means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah sent His Son to give us the opportunity to be able to just come out of this world and live the way Adam and Eve had it at the beginning, to commune with God. You know, we come here every week, and we come here a couple of times a week, and we try to get closer to God through our studies and try to know Him. But think about what it's going to be like to when you finally get to the heavenly courts, when the earth is eventually restored and beautiful and replenished, and on the Sabbath we go into the holy city, we'll see God. We'll see His Son. I can't wait to hear Jesus speak. I want to hear Him give a sermon. So keep in mind that while we live on this earth, as long as we're here, we have to depend on our leaders of the country. We want them to do the right thing. We hope that the economies are good. We know that the United States has been a country that has looked to for their military might and for keeping peace overall, in a sense, in the world. And it's sad that we have to use armies and armaments to do those things, but that's the sinful world that we live in. And God has given this country the ability to be able to do those things. I'm grateful to live here. I'm grateful to live at this time. But I never want to lose focus of who my Savior is and really how unimportant the things of this world are. I don't want to forget that. And I hope you don't forget that. I've never heard anyone say, you know, I spent too much time, when they're on their deathbed, I've never heard them say, I spent too much time getting to know God and His Son. I've never heard that. There have been a few people that I've spent time with that I was there the day that they died or when they died. Just a few. And every one of them, no matter what their walk was, they wished they had taken more time to be more spiritual. Because they weren't sure if they were inside the door or outside the door. That's not a good place to be. You want to know. You want to know, when that moment comes, if you're going to take your last breath today, if you're in the hospital, you get to the emergency room, and all of a sudden you realize this is it. The doctor says, you're not going to make it, son. Do you feel confident? Do you feel comfortable? Do you think you're going to be terrified, or are you going to say, it's okay. I'll see you again, Brother Ed. I'll see you again. Where are you in your walk? And if you're not there, if you don't have that confidence now, pray about it. Ask for it. Ask for a relationship with your Savior, with your Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Ask Him into your heart. I can't say these things enough. The scripture text for today was this, Matthew 25:13. This is our closing verse. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. And it's true. We don't know when Jesus is coming. We expect it to be soon. I know that. We've expected that for a long time. And we see those things happening in the world, that everything seems to be lining up and it can happen very quickly. But don't just think about it as the end of the world. Again, I say this a lot, and I'm going to keep saying it because somebody's got to hear it, and it's going to click eventually with someone. We don't know when we're going to take our last breath. We don't know. You can feel fine this minute, and the next minute you can be gone just like that. So where are you in your walk? And the older we are, the closer we're getting to our mortality, we should be thinking this way. And sometimes I've thought, boy, I wish I knew when I was in my teens and 20s what I know now. boy, my walk with the Lord would have been completely different. I wouldn't have done all these stupid things I did all of these years. You see, I have regrets about that. But it's behind me. Keep it behind you. All of those things that you've done, forget them. They're in the past. You can't change that, but you can change what's in front of you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Word of God, because we know not the hour.
Well, friends, I hope that you enjoyed that sermon, and I hope you received a blessing from it. And hopefully next week, Ed and I will be back here in the studio. I'm actually in my home studio. It might sound a little different. I'm not in our normal studio, but I'm doing this from home. I use a different mic here. But I hope that you'll join us again next week. We're going to pick up with the same theme that we've been talking about for weeks. And I just remember that we want you to open your Bible and study these things with us. And I just hope that next Sunday at 7 p.m. that you'll tune in and we can study these things together. But we need to go ahead and close with a word of prayer, because this is all the time that we have for this week. So let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're just so grateful for your word, the Bible, and we're thankful that you prepare us for the coming of Jesus. Father, we recognize that we don't know when he's coming. We need to be ready at every moment. We realize we can't put our trust in men, but we need to put our trust in you and your Son. So please help us to do so. Father, we ask that you'll keep us safe until we come together again, and we ask a special blessing upon our brother Ed as he's doing this physical therapy for people and volunteering in that regard. So please be with us until next week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, we're so happy that you tuned in here this evening, and I hope you'll join us again next week. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.